Psalm 83. These nights we've been speaking and will be speaking in the will of God on looking at some of the things that are happening, current events in the world today, and the relationship to biblical prophecy. And tonight we're looking at Israel in conflict, and something about the nation of Israel as God may lead us. And we trust God will help us in it tomorrow night. If the Lord continues to lead the way I'm thinking of, we'll be speaking about the EU and the coming Antichrist, and saying something about that to see the relationship between the two. And then on Wednesday night, I'll forget my nights here, on Wednesday night I hope to speak, DV, on the subject of globalization. We hear a lot about global everything these days, but there are big plans. The world leaders have big plans for a one world government, and we know who will take over that one world government one day. This political leader that the Bible speaks of him as the beast and the Antichrist and so forth. And the stage is being set. So we'll be looking at that on Wednesday night, DV. And then on Thursday night, something very practical. Living in the light of Christ's return. How we ought to be living in the light of all these things that are happening around us. And so we hope you'll be able to make it every night. Encourage your friends. Get on the telephone or send them a text or an email or whatever other modern means of communication you have, and invite them to come along and to be here. I was going to say send them a postcard, but sure, nobody sends postcards now, and it probably wouldn't arrive on time. Anyway, we had a missionary last night in our church from Congo, Maud Kells. They don't even have postal service in Congo. The infrastructure is so broken down. And they don't have banks, and they don't have roads. And on Christmas morning, she cycled 10 mile on a mud track. Now, this is a lady of 70 years of age, 10 mile on a mud track. And there's places she had to get off and just walk, push the bike, because she couldn't cycle through the mud and over some of the bridges and so forth. And then preached to 3,000 people. And there was over 300 that responded to see God at the end of it on Christmas morning. That was a good Christmas, wasn't it? And we're very privileged in this country, aren't we? And we ought to appreciate the privileges that are ours. Let's read Psalm 83. Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. Notice the thy, these are God's people, the Jews that they're speaking about. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarines, Gebal and Ammon, Amalek and the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera and to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmana, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, The flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest. Make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled for ever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word to our heart this evening here at our service. Now, we have no pictures tonight, and I'm not a very pretty picture, so we have to apologize for that. The pretty picture has already left the pulpit. But perhaps on another night, possibly tomorrow night, there's one or two things I'd like to show you, photographs that will help to illustrate what we're saying. And I may use the PowerPoint tomorrow night, but we're trusting the Lord to help us through. You know, it's not PowerPoint, it's not preaching, it's the Spirit of God that speaks to our heart. And one of the great dangers in prophetical preaching and prophetical ministry is that we get our head full of information and our hearts left empty. That somehow we gather a lot of knowledge, but we never really get to know God. And the purpose of these meetings is not just to give information, not to say things that may be interesting to some. The purpose of these meetings is that all of us might meet afresh with God. And God has recorded in his word some of the history of the people of God, of Israel, for our learning. And I trust that tonight we will learn from that. Israel, of course, today is a very, very vital nation in the world. Tony Blair said a couple of years ago that he said to deal with world terrorism, we first of all have to settle the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And all the major nations of the world today are centering their focus upon Israel. You have America, you have the European Union, we have Russia, and Britain, of course. Tony Blair is the envoy to the Middle East. George Mitchell is there from America. Russia is involved in seeking to solve that problem in the Middle East. But God has a plan, and God is working out his purposes. And that's what I want you to notice tonight from the Word of God. The present state of Israel goes back to 1948, just 62 years past, in April, I think it was, whenever Israel was declared to be an independent Jewish state. Of course, what God was doing goes much further back than that. It had for many years been occupied by various nations, the Turks, the Byzantines, the Romans, many others as well. But then it was in December in 1917 that General Allenby, towards the end of the First World War, marched into Jerusalem and took the city and freed it from the Turks that had occupied it. There wasn't a shot fired. There wasn't a drop of blood that was shed in the taking of Jerusalem. And as he went into Jerusalem, he took off his cap and he prayed, because he knew it was such a significant moment. A few days later, in New York, there was a paper in New York in those days called the New York World. It had a cartoon. I think it was just about 2 to 3 days later. It had a cartoon. It showed an old man with a little boy sitting on his knee. They had the paper spread out before them and they were reading it. And the headlines was the freeing of Jerusalem from the Turks. The little boy said to the older man in the cartoon, in the caption, he said, "What's going to happen next?" And the older man replied, "Wait till I get my Bible, till we find out. Because that's where we find out what God is doing. And what God is doing in Israel is the key to much of Bible prophecy and is the key to many of the events that will happen in the future." You say, what's so special about Israel? Other nations have received their independence, particularly in the latter part of the last century. Many nations received their independence, and some have done well and some haven't. Israel received its independence in 1948, and it has done exceptionally well in very difficult circumstances. You see, when most other nations were made independent, there was already an indigenous population in the land who had been associated with it for generations and for centuries. You take Congo that we spoke about there, where that missionary is working. When Congo got its freedom from the French, it was those African people that had lived there for years. They were taking control to run their own country. Same with many of the African countries and many others as well. Israel wasn't like that. Its inhabitants had been scattered around the world. They had no leadership, they had nothing. It was a miracle whenever it was re-established. When other states received their independence, they were normally surrounded by states that were sympathetic, were supportive, and wished them well. When Israel received its independence and declared itself a state in 1948, the next day, yes, the next day, six of the neighboring Arab states invaded it with the purpose of totally destroying it as soon as possible. But Israel survived. Israel was only a barren wasteland at that time. It had no natural resource, little natural resources, and little minerals that were known of. It only had a population of 600,000. That's about the population, the Jewish population was about 600,000. That's about the population of Belfast. They had no military equipment, only antiquated stuff that generally were useless. And yet Israel is with us today as one of the major nations of the world. What's the difference? God. Because God was in it. That's why I speak of it as a miracle nation. You see, when we go back to the Bible, we have the miracle of its formation, of how it came about and how it came together. Israel, God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to come to a land that he didn't know. And God wonderfully guided him to the land of Canaan. And God said to Abraham, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." And he said that through you I will bless others. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God promised a great nation to Abraham. And then when we come to Genesis chapter 13, and through into 15 and 17 in various places, we discover that God not only promised to make them a great nation, God promised to give them a great land. In Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15, after Abraham and Lot had separated, we read the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." God said, as far as you can see, I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed forever. And when we go over into chapter 15, there we find that God made a very solemn covenant with Abraham. In verse 7, he said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And then in verse 18, where he said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And he went on to list some of the tribes that were then living in the land. God promised to make them a great nation. God promised to give them a great land, a specific land. He said it will be yours forever. And God did it by covenant and made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. Not only that, God also promised a sanctuary. In Deuteronomy 12 and 11 to 14, he said he would choose a place. And he did that because whenever Solomon was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there we find that God said to Solomon, I have chosen this place to put my name. Where was it? It was Jerusalem. It was the very place where Abraham had offered up Isaac as a sacrifice many generations earlier. You see, God was in control. God had a purpose. And God had a plan. And we see that there. God promised, gave to them the Temple Mount. And he said that I have chosen this place. And so it was to them. But God also promised them a king. When we turn over to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb to Mary and bring forth a son, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that has never been fulfilled. Jesus Christ never did take the throne of David. He never did rule from Jerusalem. He never did set up a kingdom in Jerusalem and over Jerusalem, of which there would be no end. That has never yet been fulfilled during his earthly lifetime. But it will be, because God has said it, just as he did for fulfilled all of the others. He said all nations will come and worship at Jerusalem. And that will be during, we believe, the millennial period that we spoke a little about yesterday afternoon. Now, for that to happen, there are certain conditions that would be necessary. One, the Jews would need to be living in the land of Palestine. If Jesus would need to come back. He didn't do it when he was on this earth, and he was crucified, and he was buried, and he rose, and he went back to heaven. If he's going to reign from the throne of his father David and set up a kingdom that's forever and ever, he'll have to come back to do that. And when he comes back, the Jews will need to be living in the land of Palestine. It will need to be a Jewish state, the land of Palestine. And also, it would seem to be there will need to be a temple that's rebuilt in Jerusalem. Some people have different ideas on that one, but we perhaps will leave that for yourselves to think and to sort out. Now, you know the history of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. The land was given to the Jews under Joshua. Abraham, of course, when he got these promises, was an old man and he was childless. But God gave him a son, of course. And then God worked in his own ways until they became a great company of people. And then they went through the wilderness and Joshua led them into the promised land. And he gave them the land. He promised to it. And God fulfilled his promise. The only mistake that Israel made or the Jews made at that time, they didn't claim all that God had promised. Or they didn't do all that God said. God said he would drive out the inhabitants. And they were to drive the inhabitants out of the land. They were to possess it totally. And it was to be totally theirs. That was his command. But they spared some of the tribes. And they spared a few of the native inhabitants, the Jebusites and so the Gibeonites and so forth that were in the land. But oh, they caused them such trouble afterwards. You know, that's what happens. If we don't go through with God and claim all that God wants to give to us, it can become a troublesome, a thorn in our side, as it were. It can cause us endless trouble, and it can be a snare and a trap that will lead us away from God. Perhaps it is tonight. There's some here, and you're a child of God, and God has saved you. But God wants to give you the fullness of his blessing in your life. And he wants your life to be holy, and he wants your life to be clean. But there's little things you're holding on to. And there's little areas of your life that you're not willing to surrender to him. And you say, it's only little things. I'll be able to control it. It'll not cause me any harm. But I remember a friend who used to say when he was preaching, it's the no-harm devils that cause all the harm. The things that there's no harm in this and there's no harm in that, that cause all the harm. You remember whenever Goliath was on the scene, whenever Saul was fighting against him, and Saul was powerless and fearful, and they couldn't beat this enemy. The problem was the Philistines were encamped within the land of Israel. The enemy was already inside their territory. And that's what weakened them. And you know, if you allow the devil to get a foothold in your life in some way, it'll bring defeat. And it'll bring you down. Israel proved that lesson under Joshua. They possessed the land. God gave it to them. But then we know that they turned to idolatry. They sinned against God. And they were taken out of the land for 70 years. And they were removed, and the chastisement of God was upon them. You see, sin always does that, doesn't it? Whenever sin gets a grip upon our lives, in any shape or form, it always brings us down. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in that perfect place. Sin came in. And sin brought them down. Even the devil himself was once an archangel in heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning, the choir leader of heaven. What happened? Pride got into his heart. He said, I will be as God. And I'll take the throne of God. And God cast him out. Down into this earth. And he's going to cast him down onto this earth on one day. That'll be a terrible day for this earth. He's now the prince of the power of the air, but he'll be down upon this earth. But then he's going to cast him into the lake that burns with fire. You see, everything is down, down, down. Think of the angels. God, the angels that sinned, we read. God spared not the angels that sinned. But they're reserved in chains for eternal fire. Oh, I tell you, sin spares nobody. Nobody. Doesn't matter how high and lofty they may have been. Doesn't matter who or what they are. Sin spares nobody. God sees it and God will judge it. That's what happened to Israel. Tonight, sitting in this comfortable church, Perhaps there's someone here and you're still in your sin. You're born with your sin. You've practiced your sin. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you've sinned against God. Sin's going to bring you down. Sin's going to bring on you the wrath of God one day. Unless it's repented of, unless you trust Christ. God, when they repented, after 70 years, God brought them back into the land under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth. They were still living in the land when Jesus was born, but under Roman occupation. You see, God also promised them a Messiah, a Savior. But they rejected their Messiah. Jesus said, I would have gathered you, but you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate, he said. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because he saw what was coming. He said, you see, there'll not be one stone left upon another. This place will be razed to the ground. Why? Because they rejected their Messiah. The one who came to be their Savior, they didn't recognize him. And they rejected him as a nation. And so in AD 70, Titus, the Roman prince, besieged Jerusalem. And Jerusalem fell. I'm told that Josephus, I think it is, the Jewish historian, tells us that there were three rows of crosses right around the city of Jerusalem. And on every cross there was a Jew. Some have said there was 1 million Jews that lost their lives at that time. I don't know. They put to death on a cross the Lord Jesus. But 40 years later, they were scattered. You see, God said that's what would happen. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had said to them, in chapter 28, that God would scatter them. Verse 64, the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of the eyes, and sorrow of the mind. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. Isn't that what happened to the Jews? Scattered to all nations. I'm told no matter where you go in the world today, there'll be Jewish people there. All nations. He said that they would become a proverb and a byword. In other words, a scorn. If I said to you tonight, call you a Jew, I wouldn't be paying you a compliment. The very name Jew, to be called a Jew means to be insulted. God said that's what would happen if they disobeyed his laws. That's exactly what happened. Their life would be in the balance. Day and night they'd be fearing. You think of Europe under Hitler, the Holocaust, the Jews hiding in those cities and hiding in those basements, fearing for the Gestapo coming to take them away to the gas chambers. And 6 million of them were taken away. Think of Easter. Last afternoon we made reference to Russia. And all that the Jewish people suffered in Russia. As well as the Christian people, of course. You see, they were a persecuted people. They were a despised people. They were a scattered people. God said in Deuteronomy 28, that's what would happen to them, and that's exactly what happened for 1,800 years. God gave them a nation. They had no nation now. God gave them a land. They had no land now. God gave them a temple. They had no temple now. It was destroyed. God gave them that city of Jerusalem to be the place where was their capital. But they were away from it. Scattered for 1800 years. They had no parliament. They had no flag. They had no army. They had no spokesperson to speak for them. They were despised. Nobody wanted to know the Jews and nobody wanted to help the Jews. And then the First World War broke out. And Britain was fighting the war, needed a chemical in making of explosives to help the making of explosives, and it was getting in very short supply and very scarce because of the war. But 25 years previous to that, God brought a Russian Jew to live in Manchester. He was a scientist, a chemist. And that man discovered a formula of a substitute for this chemical that Britain so desperately needed. And so whenever the government of Britain discovered that this man had this formula, they wanted to buy it. And to buy it from him. They said, name your price. Tell us what it'll be. And Dr. Weissmann was a Jew. He was a Zionist. He was one of those. In that day, there was a little group of them who wanted again to see the Jews restored to Palestine. He could have asked for a vast amount of money and he'd have got it. He could have asked for honours and to be made a lord in the House of Lords. They did that in those days too. Honours for favours. But he didn't. He said, I want Britain to declare that they will campaign for Palestine to be a homeland for the Jews. And so in 1917, Allenby, that British general, marched into Jerusalem and freed Jerusalem, and it came under British control. The Prime Minister of that day was Balfour, and Balfour made the famous Balfour Declaration that Britain would support Palestine as a homeland for the Jews. They'd got their land back. It wasn't until the end of the Second World War, in 1948, they got their nation back when they were re-established as a nation. And then in 1967, when it was established, Israel was divided, partitioned. Jerusalem was divided. Part of it now became under Jewish control and part was under Gentile control still. But in 1967, Syria in the north, they're from the northern reed borders of Israel, and Egypt from the south, launched a fierce attack upon the little nation of Israel. Israel were far outnumbered. But in 6 days, 80% of Egypt's military equipment was destroyed by the Israeli response. Syria was driven back, and the Israeli army could have went to Damascus. Such was the speed of their thing. They take the West Bank that you hear about so much today, but they took Jerusalem. And for the first time from AD 70 till 1967, Jerusalem came back under the control, totally under the rule of Jewish people. Now in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the end. And from AD 70 until 1967, Jerusalem was under the control of Gentiles. Partly or completely, mostly completely. But God set it free. God gave it to them in 1967. That does not tell you and me that these are the last days. That is a very powerful prophecy that was miraculously fulfilled. They got their city back, the place where God had chosen to place his name. They got Jerusalem back. The miracle of its formation, the miracle of its survival, that's another miracle of the land of Israel. As I said, the day following the formation of Israel, five states, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Egypt, invaded the tiny state in attack. 600,000 Jewish people. The population of the Arab states surrounding Israel is something like 550 million. And every one of them are hostile against Israel. And every one of them want to see its destruction. But they have survived. In spite of six wars, two intifadas, Hezbollah shooting their rockets from the north and Gaza from the south, or Hamas from the south in Gaza. Every day there's rockets falling in Israel. BBC don't tell us about that. If Israel were as much as to fire one back into their territory, it would be headline news. But that's the bias of the media against Israel. You see, the nations of the world are nearly all against Israel, and the media is nearly all against Israel. We've got to live with that, and they live with that. God started bringing Jews back, 600,000. Today, Israel is a population of 7 million in 62 years. 5.5 million, more than 5.5 million, are Jews. You see, when we were in this province going through the troubles, as we call it, there's a lot of people left. They didn't want to live in a land that was at war, a land where there was fighting and bombing and killing and shooting. They wanted to get out and make a life for themselves where it was safer. People wouldn't come to this province of ours. Businesses wouldn't come because of it. Tourists wouldn't come because of it. It's too dangerous. Israel has never known one day of peace from it was formed 62 years ago. But Jewish people are flocking back to it in spite of the danger. Constantly. They're coming from the south, and they're coming from the east, and they're coming from the west, and they came from the north. We spoke about yesterday. You see, God is working his plans out. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, it will be to set up a kingdom. We said something about that yesterday. But to take David's throne in Jerusalem, not only does he need to come back, the Jews need to be living in their land and in possession of Jerusalem. You see, it's all falling into place. Now it's in conflict and crisis at the moment. There's so much more that perhaps we could say and maybe should say. Miracle of its achievements. I tell you, that little nation that started with nothing and nobody, hadn't a friend in the world. No other nation has been able to integrate 6 million immigrants in 60 years. We're having trouble with those that come from other lands who want to live in Britain now, integrating them into British society. That little land with 600,000 Jews have seen 6 million. And they've all been accepted and they've all been integrated into society. That's an achievement. Agriculture and horticulture is one of the most advanced agricultural countries in the world. Their dairy herds, I'm told, are the highest yielding. And many other things as well. They're filling the world with fruit. They export fruit all over the world. That's what God said, they would fill the world with fruit. That's what's happening. You see, God said that the land would yield its fruit to my people. Every other nation that ever occupied Israel could not make a success of it. They couldn't grow anything on it. Nothing would grow. But when Israel went back in and the Jews went back in, it's fruitful. And they're exporting it all over the world. Academic achievements. 24% of Israel's workforce have a university degree, third highest in the world. There's more scientific papers have been published per capita in Israel than any other nation in the world. Israel's technology innovations are second only to Silicon Valley. Its inventions include the mobile phone was developed by Motorola in Israel. Voicemail technology was developed in Israel. For those of you who are into the technical detail of computers, the Pentium MMX chips were designed in Israel by Intel, and there's many, many others. Just a little nation, but a nation that God is restoring again. But they're facing tremendous opposition. I read Psalm 83 at the beginning of the meeting. Let's return to it again, and I just want you to notice one or two things from it and how relevant it is to the day in which we live and what's happening in Israel today. Psalm 83. When I get back to it. The psalmist said, writing this psalm, speaking of Israel, lo, thine enemies make a tumult, that's God's enemies. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have risen up in rebellion. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and have consulted against thy hidden ones. They've secretly planned. And what are they planning to do? What's its purpose? They've said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. The psalmist wrote that that's what they would do, that these nations would come together to rise up, that Israel would be totally obliterated. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. And then he names some of those areas and people that will be involved. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab, Hagarines and Jebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre and Asher has also joined with them. Today Israel is surrounded by hostile enemies. Israel military intelligence said about a year ago, I think it was, or maybe a little more, their chief of intelligence said, told the Israeli cabinet, the Jewish state faces five adversaries in what could result in an imminent confrontation. He cited Iran, Syria, Hezbollah, Hamas, and Al-Qaeda. Each of these adversaries is capable of sparking a war, he said in the summer. I think that was 2 years ago. Now, I want you to notice those names as mentioned in Psalm 83. Edom is mentioned. Edom are the descendants of Esau. The Palestinians today claim to be the descendants of Esau. That's those who occupy the West Bank, the Palestinians. He mentions the Ishmaelites. That's all Arab people. They claim to be, they are the descendants of Ishmael. Al-Qaeda is the umbrella movement, terrorist movement, that covers all of the Arabs, the Ishmaelites. The Philistines. Well, we know from Bible history that the Philistines lived in that southwest corner of Israel. That's now Gaza, under the control of Hamas. Asher, that is what today is known as Syria. That man mentioned five enemies that could attack at any time. He mentioned Iran, which is Persia. It's not in that list. Syria, Hezbollah. They're those who operate from South Lebanon, which is Tyre, the country of Tyre, which is mentioned in Psalm 83 as well. The Gaza, the Hamas, and the Philistines. Tyre, which is South Lebanon that I've mentioned, and Syria. Syria's rearmed. Iran has been through it, but it's via Syria. It's been a front for Iran rearming Hezbollah. They have more rockets and weapons now than they had even before they attacked Israel before, a couple of years ago. They have now rockets that will reach much further than the previous ones. We know what Hamas is like. Hamas. The Hamas covenant. It says Israel will exist and continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it. Hamas resistance movement is a distinguished Palestinian movement. It strives to raise the banner of Islam over every inch of Palestine. Iran, the president of Iran said, has declared that they will use violence of any kind and any degree possible to reach Islam's highest goal, jihad against America, the great Satan, and Israel, the little Satan. He said, Israel must be wiped from the map of the world. Speaking to his own people, his own parliament, he declared that the disappearance and destruction of Israel was their destiny and what they wanted to do. What God said in Psalm 83 is happening today. Surrounded by hostile enemies. That's only one aspect of it. In Ezekiel 38 we read of how God will draw a great northern invasion down upon into Israel. The country that will lead it will be Russia. Spoken of Gog, which means prince or chief. He's the person. And Magog, which is the country. And that can easily be traced to Russia. Speaks of Meshek and Tubal, which is Moscow and Tobolsk, two cities in Russia. It speaks of Gomer, which are those countries to the south of Russia, north of the Black Sea. All those stands, Uzbekistan and all of those countries, Kazakhstan and all of them. That area is spoken of in Ezekiel 38. It speaks of Iran, or Persia, which is Iran. It speaks of Libya, which is North Africa. What do all those nations have in common? They're all Muslim. They all hate Israel. And we know that Russia is supportive of every one of them. And every one of them are set for the destruction of Israel. One interesting one in it is Togarmah, which many believe to be Turkey. Now, up until a few weeks ago, Turkey was favorable to Israel, very favorable, an ally of Israel. But then there was that so-called mercy ship that was sailing to Gaza, full of violent people that were set on violence. And when Israel intercepted it to inspect to make sure it wasn't carrying weapons and rockets, it was a Turkey ship. Turkey has totally changed. It's now anti-Israel. You see, the pieces are falling into place. What do we learn from this? We learn one thing. God keeps his word. He keeps his covenants. He said he'd give that land to Israel forever, and though they were removed from it for a time, he's brought them back into it. But it tells me something more. God's plan for this world is right on course. It's right on course. What God said would happen is happening. That's right on course. That means that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. That means that the day of grace will soon end. That means that today is the day of salvation. The day whenever men and women ought to be wise and seek the Savior. Israel, because of their sin, were hurt, they were scattered, they were shamed. Sin does that. God offered them a Savior and they rejected that Savior and they were scattered and they were punished. And I want to say to you tonight, conscious of your sin, God wants to save you tonight. He's offering you a Savior in Jesus Christ who died on the cross on Calvary.